I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Our hymn is number 58. Will you remain standing after the singing of the hymn for the invocation? Let us pray. Almighty God, in all the beginnings and endings of our lives, help us to know that Thou art the Alpha and the Omega, and that we are surrounded by Thy pure, unbounded love. When we are troubled, breathe into us Thy loving Spirit. When we sin, may we receive Thy grace not only to forgive our sins, but to take away our bent to sinning. May we find our rest in Thee and our blessing in serving Thee, till we are restored to the image of Thy glory in which we were created, and our lives are lost in wonder, love, and praise. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture lesson this morning is from the third chapter of John, verses 1 through 15, the story of the encounter with Nicodemus and Jesus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God be with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can this be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and yet do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life." May God bless the reading of His Word to our minds, to our hearts, and to our understanding. I want to talk with you this morning about the crisis of transcendence. I think I'm going through the midlife crisis. Three events have occurred in rapid succession in my life in the last 2 years. One, I fell in love and got married. And that's just the first event. It's all one event. I've been on a sabbatical leave from Southeastern Seminary. And third, In 10 days, I will celebrate my 40th birthday. Now, these personal things might be of interest only to those of you who already know me, but I've come to believe that often what is most personal is also most general. That is, when I probe my own experience to its depths and open it up to other people, precisely there do I touch the experience of others. I am also convinced that the midlife crisis is not merely a psychological crisis. It's a spiritual crisis. It's a theological crisis. It is, in the words of Adrian von Kahm, a crisis of transcendence. What I want to share with you this morning is my transcendence crisis in light of the story of Nicodemus. Last summer, I was reading the Gospel of John, and on August the 17th, my birthday, I read the story of Nicodemus, and I saw something there that I had never seen before. Nicodemus' question is not just, how can a man be born again, but how can a man be born when he is old? Or, as today's English version puts it, how can a grown man be born again? You see, Nicodemus was no 12-year-old boy on the eve of his bar mitzvah. He had negotiated that rite of passage many years ago. Nicodemus was an adult. He was a leader and a ruler of Israel. In fact, he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And yet, this establishment man, this ruler and teacher, saw in Jesus the breaking in of the transcendent. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs which you do unless God is with him. Jesus replies, one cannot see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, or born from above. The Greek word anothen has a double meaning, a second birth and a transcendent birth. But Nicodemus takes Jesus literally, which in this case was a mistake, and he asks how a grown man can navigate the birth canal. Jesus tries again. Nicodemus, I'm not talking about being born of the flesh, but being born of the Spirit. But Nicodemus again replies, how can this be? And Jesus answers with another one of those double-meaning words, pneuma. The movement of God's Spirit is like the wind. You hear it rustling in the trees, but you can't see it. You don't know where it comes from or where it goes. If you, Nicodemus, are not stirred by these earthly realities, how can you be moved by heavenly ones? The Son of Man is the joy of heaven to earth come down. He has come from God, and he is the way to God. Well, was Nicodemus born again that day? I don't know. I don't know about Nicodemus because he disappears from the story, and I, the reader, am left there in his place, alone before Jesus. And the question becomes, what does it mean to me to be born again, to be born from above? Well, I could tell you about being born into a Christian home, and about how, in the words of Horace Bushnell, I never really knew myself not to be a Christian. This undoubtedly is the deepest and the most lasting formative influence in my Christian life. I could tell you about my profession of faith and baptism at age 11 or 12. But that was a rather painful and embarrassing rite of passage for me. And the two things that I remember most about it was how embarrassed I was to walk down the aisle and come before the church and sit on the front pew and have some of the old folks make a lot over me. And I also remember how much I was scared to get in water over my head, even with my preacher there holding on to me. I could talk about these experiences, but I could most meaningfully talk to you about what it means to me now as an adult in the middle of life to be born from above, to experience a transcendent birth. First, let me say just a little more about what I mean by a transcendence crisis. According to Adrian von Kahm, who I'm following here, the onset of midlife crisis occurs for most people around ages 40 to 44. In the 30s, a person is primarily concerned with developing his functional self, with getting established in a job, with providing for a family. He knows what he wants and how to get it, and sets out to do just that. Well, this period of life has its strengths and its weaknesses. It enables one to establish a secure base for the rest of life. But in one single-minded pursuit of success, in business or education or ministry, there are aspects of the self which lie undeveloped. The person on the other side of the transcendence crisis, whenever it comes, is concerned with developing what von Kahm calls the transcendent self, the self open to the spirit. Such a person may indeed be less in control than he was when he was younger. Henry Nouwen likes to quote the words of Jesus to Peter in the last chapter of the Gospel of John. When you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch forth your arms, and another will take you where you do not want to go. Well, while the issue of transcendence is a lifelong issue, and we may face this crisis at many points in our lives, it does seem to be especially critical at the midpoint of life. And so what I want to do this morning is to simply tell you how I am experiencing the transcendence crisis and what it means to me to be born from above here in the middle of life. Accept this, if you will, not as the word of God, but as my personal testimony. One way in which I'm experiencing the transcendence crisis is in a willingness to let go. Von Kahm says that the ideals of youth, held on tenaciously into adulthood, can become idols, so that the midlife crisis may be a crisis of de-idolization. I like the way that Gail Sheehy puts it in her book, Passages, when she talks about the midlife crisis as letting go of the impossible dream. Well, what is my impossible dream? What are my ideals become idols? Let me tell you one of them. When I was a student here at Southeastern, I wanted more than anything else in the world to be a teacher of New Testament in a Baptist college or seminary. And I set out to do just that and to get the education that I needed to do it. In 1972, I finished Vanderbilt University, as I said to some folks at the time, with a PhD but no J-O-B. Some of you who are finishing Southeastern this term may know what I'm talking about. Well, other opportunities came my way through the years, including this one here at Southeastern. But I never gave up the dream. And to be honest with you, especially when vacancies in New Testament occurred here, I never gave up the dream. I continued to do research in New Testament all the while teaching in supervised ministry. Until somewhere along the way, I began to realize that my ideal had become an idol, and that I was prevented from gratefully accepting what God wanted to give me by holding on to what I myself wanted. And then I began to realize what God was, in fact, doing to me and through me in my work here, and how I was becoming someone that I could not have become if I had clung to the impossible dream. Let me speak more briefly about another impossible dream, for it's painful to remember. When I was a student at Southeastern, I was going steady with a girl that I had dated all through college. Everyone, including us, assumed that we would get married. But we didn't. We broke up. But I held on to that broken relationship as a kind of idol that kept me from being open to relationships with others and left me closed in on myself. Now, the story of the crashing down of that idol and of my being open to relationships, including the relationship to the one who is now my wife, is a personal and complex one. But suffice it to say that I had to let go of that broken dream before I could receive what God wanted to give me. Well, these are two of the most significant experiences in my life through which I'm learning a willingness to let go. To be born from above at this period in my life also means for me a new appreciation of my receptive side as opposed to the active. My sabbatical was certainly crucial here, for here was a whole year in which I was not faced with give, give, give all the time, but with the opportunity to receive. One event of the year symbolizes this dimension of the transcendence crisis for me. During our last weeks at Claremont, Howard Kleinbell invited us to join him in a peak experience. That is, to climb Mount Baldy, 13,000 feet. Well, I had looked up at that snow-capped peak all spring, and it was quite a challenge to climb up and to look down. And I also remembered when I was a student in seminary, another Mount Baldy near Glorieta, and how much mileage I had gotten out of coming back and talking about climbing that mountain. So, I began first walking around the Perrier Park course at the Claremont Colleges. But the walk, much less the jogging and the exercises, just about did me in. And I remember the last time I had climbed a mountain, I was younger and in better shape. And then I also asked myself, why do you want to do it? And I had to admit that it was least in part so that I could come back and brag about it. So instead, I come back and tell you about not going. Carl Olson tells of a poem that inspired him as a high school senior. God, give me hills to climb and strength for the climbing. Well, that's a fine ideal for youth, but it can become an idol for a middle-aged man. There comes a time in life when you realize that you don't have to climb every mountain. A couple of years ago, I wrote a poem in which this decline of the active side and the rise of the receptive side in me was already finding expression. It's called The Mountains and the Sea, and the relevant lines go like this. Merely because a mountain is there, one climbs it. The grandeur of the mountains teaches us to aspire to greatness. One merely sits beside the sea and lets it come to meet him. The rhythm of the sea teaches us to rest. One thing that I'm learning in my midlife crisis, in my crisis of transcendence, is to rest, and in that rest to find renewed strength and creativity. Finally, in my transcendence crisis, I am coming to a new definition of success. In the Doctor of Ministry colloquium earlier this term, the students were discussing the question, how do you define success? I had to leave early that day, so I left a tape recorder behind. But I didn't leave it on play with my contribution on the tape. I left it on record so I wouldn't miss what they had to say. Now for me, as a teacher, that's success. Not necessarily to make myself dispensable, but to learn from my students. Some of the best experiences I had on my sabbatical were with students. Students in field education at Andover Newton, students in pastoral care at Claremont. I felt better about the quality of my relationship with these two groups of students than I feel about most of my relationships with students at Southeastern. I feel I've enjoyed something of that same relationship with the 8D men students this past summer. But what about the 300 that Luke Smith and I are going to have in supervised ministry this coming year? This raises some serious questions for me about success. And one of those questions concerns the way Southern Baptists do theological education, seemingly assuming that bigger is better. Yes, in a sense, I do feel successful being involved in one of the largest programs in the country, anywhere in the world for that matter. But can I give quality time to students in such a setting? The other day, a student stopped me on campus and wanted to talk about his supervised ministry requirement. In the course of the conversation, he expressed some disillusionment about his experience at Southeastern. I was on my way to a meeting. I didn't have time to talk with him then, but I invited him to come by my office after class. He did, and we talked for about an hour. And we each went away with a better understanding and appreciation of the other. That's success. But how many days this fall will I have an unscheduled hour? And how many unscheduled hours can I spend with people and still be prepared in class? This is something of the challenge that I face as I try to live out my transcendence crisis here and now. Nicodemus was confronted by Jesus with a transcendence crisis, with being born again as an adult with responsibilities as a leader and teacher of Israel. How well he lived out the implications of that crisis, we really don't know. But I have a hunch that the two glimpses that we catch of him in the Gospel of John are characteristic of his life. We see him urging the Sanhedrin to take the time to hear the case against Jesus and not to judge him prematurely. And we see him taking the time and the risk to go with Joseph of Arimathea to claim the body of Jesus and to give it a decent burial. I hope and I pray that my own transcendence crisis will continue to find expression in some of the ways that I've described. And I ask for your help as well as God's in it. Let us pray. May the God who makes all things new recreate us with his Spirit in the image of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.